So today we're starting a new series, and I'm excited about this series because we're gonna look at the Word of God. Not just look into the Word of God, we're gonna look at the Word of God. And I'm not talking about just sitting there going, we're gonna tackle some things in the Word of God. It's the title of the series is Face the Book. So speaking of which, yeah, I know. When I say Facebook, what comes to mind? Drama. Yeah. Boy, howdy. Somebody else, what comes to mind? Facebook. Social media. Gossip. Zuckerberg. He's the founder. Don't even get me started. We all know about Facebook. Right, it's a popular internet web communication center. It was created for connection, for building relationship, for communicating, sharing ideas and thoughts, and posting pictures and all of that stuff. And it is the rage. I think it's starting to dwindle a little bit, but most of us know that Facebook is used to connect people, right? And that's about all that I put things up for church, and then I it's just whatever. But so let me ask you this question: by the show of hands, we're gonna have fun. By the show of hand, how many are on Facebook? Raise your hand. Okay. Out of that, how many of you have 100 friends on Facebook? Raise your hand. Raise them. Be proud. Don't be embarrassed. Okay, how many would say they have 200 friends on Facebook? 200. Keep them, raise them high. How many would say they have 300? 500. 800. 1,000. We're going to pray for our youth pastor. So we have friends, right? And like I said a moment ago, the main goal of Facebook is to build friendships and relationships, right? We all keep in touch with family. We're showing pictures of family events. People put pictures of their food on there. You're sitting at a restaurant and you take a picture of your plate to share with the world. Oh, yummy. I don't get it. Now, I will have to confess, I have roasted like a brisket or something like that came out so pretty. And I've done this with a prime rib before, and I'm like, okay, I've got to share this with the world. Maybe that's what people are thinking with their plate from Mongolian Grill. I don't know, but it is what it is, right? So like I said, this is Face the Book. And my goal here in this series is to really help us connect with God and build a lifelong friendship with God. And if at all possible, hopefully God would be your number one best friend. That's the goal. You guys with me? You ready to go? If you are, say, uh-huh. Nice. All right. So, we are going to walk that. Now, this book, I love this book. And I'll tell you, I can't wait till the last Sunday of this month to walk through my trip to Israel with you. Because, oh my gosh, when you walk where I've walked in Israel, the Bible stops being one-dimensional, maybe even two-dimensional, and it becomes 3D. And it is amazing, and it is exciting, and the Word of God itself is just awesome. But the Word of God is to help us have a solid relationship, a strong relationship with God, and become our number one friend in our life. This is not just a book or a good book to read, right? If you sit down and read it like a novel, you're probably not going to get much out of it. Time you get to Leviticus, you're going to be freaked out and you're going to put it down. Okay? It's not just a good book to read. It is not just a good book of great thoughts and moral ideas and concepts. Can I just tell you this morning, it's way more than that. Are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? Man, I'm fired up, so you guys better be ready. We're going, right? This is the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this. All Scripture is God-breathed, right? God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly, everybody say thoroughly, equipped for every good work. Not just the New Testament, right? The Old Testament. And here's the crazy thing about it. When you think about the Bible, you know, this is the concept that we have, right? Is the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. First century church didn't have this. Right? They had the Old Testament. They had the Torah. They had the minor prophets, the major prophets, the books of history, poems and, you know, Psalms and Proverbs and all that stuff. And then the Song of Solomon that just makes everybody blush. I still don't read it. And I'm married. Right? But it's, the whole book is good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training, all of that is important for us. Now, the Greek word for word is, and I'm going to probably butcher this, theopneustos. 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 Okay, there's a P in there. And on Google, sir, on Google pronouns, it's pneumonia. Yep. You come and preach, will you? You can do it better than me. No, theopneustos, which literally means divinely breathed and given by the inspiration of God. Right? Now, here's the thing, and we're going to get into this a little bit. The whole New Testament was written in Greek. That's why when I translate words, it's in the Greek. Okay? We're going to get to that more in a minute. All right? So here's some fun, interesting facts about the Bible. The number one best-selling book in the world is the Bible. Number one best-selling. It's also the number one most shoplifted book in the world. Kid you not. Number one shoplifted book is the Bible. Motels, Barnes & Noble, they still have those. They're walking through a bookstore. If they're going to steal a book, man, it might as well be the Bible. Now meet Jesus in it, then repent, right? Right? But it is the number one most shoplifted book in the history of the world. Crazy sauce, right? How many books are in the Bible? We're going to test people. How many? 66. 66 different books to make up one, right? How many in the Old Testament? 39 and 27 in the New. That's right. You guys are good. Right? It's all wrapped into one book. It contains 773,692 words. That's a lot of words. And it would take the average person 70 hours to read it out loud. Politicians, statesmen, farmers, fishermen, shepherds, peasants, poets, musicians, and tax collectors were who God used to write the Bible. It was written in 13 different countries on 3 different continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was written in 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. 3 languages, right? It's amazing. It was written by people from all walks of life, like I just listed, over a span of 1,500 years with amazing accuracy and consistency. And it talks about the character and the nature of God and His redemptive plan for us. Just FYI, here's a couple things that the Bible talks about. You ready? Marriage, divorce, sex, adultery, parenting, hope, love, lust, greed, guilt, materialism, generosity, healing, forgiveness, prayer, friendship, pride, obedience, heaven, hell, lying, murder, stealing, suicide, rape, fear, doubt, worry, miracles, hate, money, criticism, creation, government, submission, ministry, rebellion, peace, leadership. I said that twice. Comparisons, joy, discontentment, patience, faithfulness, enjoying life, self-control, disasters, injustice, demons, angels, discipleship, disciplines, fasting, honor, mercy, caring for the poor and the widows, those that are in prison, family life, death, and much, much more. Just to say a few. The Bible is, everybody say, is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. And if we will read it, and if we will apply it, and live as it directs us to live, I promise you, again, you can take this to the bank. It will transform your life. It will. It is an amazing, amazing book. God's love story and redemptive plan to us. So let me ask you this. How many of you read your Bible this week? How many read your Bible this week? Okay. How many are just doing that because they don't want to be busted? Define read, Pastor. How many listened to it on audiobook or on YouVersion? Because it'll read to you. Did you guys know that? Man, that's good. Right? So we begin our series this week with part one, which is called Say What? Everybody say it together.
Say what?
Oh man, you guys are ready to go. I'm excited. Say what? Open your Bibles if you have them to Psalms 119, 105. If not, I think I have it on the screen. But can I encourage you? We have Bibles under the seats, but if you've got a Bible, bring it with you on Sunday. I know that I make it easy for us to be lazy, but man, we need to be in the book. Okay? We need to be in the Word of God. And here's the crazy thing about it. The statistic about biblical illiteracy amongst adults is like 65% of all adults don't know how to navigate the Word of God. That's pretty high. And it's a pretty important thing to know how to navigate, right? So bring your Bibles with you. If you're like me, you're an underliner, and that's okay. God's not going to strike you dead for underlining Scripture. Okay, I like to remember where those things are and stuff when something pops out. Psalms 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Okay, I need some help. Corey, anybody that I talk to, kill the lights in this place. We got to kill this lights for a second. Really quick. Hopefully, nobody's afraid of the dark. Not that it's going to be super dark. Kill the TVs. Don't kill them. They're expensive. Black them out. Can you go even blacker? There we go. Okay. I missed a light. Man, I am a slacker. Boom. There it is. Oh, I can't see. No. So now we're in absolute darkness. Just kidding. Use your imagination. Okay. We're in the dark. So that scripture says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Okay? So here's the thing. When you have the Word of God in you, you have light. Right? So you read it once a month. You have light. Picking up what I'm throwing down right here. I'm kind of putting it on thick. A little bit of light. But when you allow the Word of God to be in you, and you're in the Word of God, boom! Now everybody's seeing spots. I like it. Right? When it guides you. Now here's the thing. You're out in the wilderness and it's dark. Do you want that light or that light? This one. Right? This is like 6 million candle watt or something like that. It's like burn your retinas. Okay? When you're in the Word of God and you're allowing the Word of God to come, it gives you insight. It brings insight. It brings clarity of vision. The more Word you have in your life, the more light you will have. Can I? Ooh, that'll give you. Wow, this got lights everywhere. Holy cow. We live in a dark world. right? Darkness brings confusion and misdirection. Do you want that kind of light? I just died. Somebody has just not been in the Word. Do you want that kind of light to lead you in the world? Or do you want that kind of light to lead you in the world? I don't know about you, but this one's a lot better. If you're a guest with us, I'm all about interacting. Woo! You picking up what I'm throwing down? The more Word you have in our lives, the more light we will have. The more Word that we have in our life, the more light that we will have. Corey, put on the stage lights. The more Word that you have in your life, the more light you will have. The more Word, I'm going to say this a lot, the more Word you have in your life, the more light you will have. This thing is like... Go ahead and turn the sanctuary lights on. The more Word that you have in your life, the more light you will have. Did I illustrate that okay? People are still like, I only see spots, Pastor. In darkness, there is confusion. And when we turn on the light, it brings clarity and purpose to our lives. The more Word that we have in our lives gives us clarity, direction, and purpose. You believe it? If you do, say, uh-huh. Uh-huh. It's the truth. And the truth will set you free. To live without this book in our lives ultimately is to live in darkness and confusion. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." Now I'm throwing stuff around. Right? "The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," this is just a wooden sword, "which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So, a sword. What is the purpose of a sword back in the day? Fighting, right? It's to attack. It's to defend and it's to protect. Right? It's the sword. Now, that scripture just talks about the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Now, when you look in Ephesians chapter 6 at the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, it goes on. It's all on the front of you. Nothing on the backside. What does that tell you? God doesn't expect you to run and hightail. Right? It's all full on. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Okay, if that's the case, how come I didn't cut him? If this is a weapon, this is a sword, how come I didn't cut him? Right? Carrie's like, oh. How come? It should have cut their arm off. It's because this book is, it's powerful and it is the sword, but the power of this book is not found in the leather and the pages. It's in the spoken word. Spoken and released word of God into our lives. The power is the spoken. Everybody say spoken. When we speak God's word, we put our words into agreement with His words. Right? I love one of the reason I had you guys share your favorite Bible verses two times in a row is because I wanted to know what speaks to you. My two favorite are these. I shared this morning. First, or Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it out to completion. Praise God, he's not done with me yet. And you're going, amen. And the other one is Psalm 119:11. King David says, I hide your word in my heart so I might not sin against thee. Man, God's word is powerful. And when we speak it, it puts our words in alignment with his. You picking up what I'm throwing down? And it becomes powerful. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word. That word is rhema of God. The rhema of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. In the NIV, it says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was invisible. Did you notice the power in the word of God, the spoken word, right? The God framed the universe by his rhema, by the word spoken. He didn't just sit there one day and dream, sitting there daydreaming going, oh, there comes a light. Oh, there's people. No, it was spoken. Look at Genesis. Look at Genesis. Did God make everything we see out of this mega Play-Doh set? No. That would have been cool, though. He didn't. He said what? He did this. And God said, let there be light. And there was. God said. God said. Spoken word. But Pastor, that's God. Okay? When we speak the word of God, it becomes, this is the cool stuff, this is something worth writing down. When we speak the word of God, it becomes alive and active. Bible says that there's the power of death and life in the tongue. Words are powerful, right? Words are powerful. The Greek word for word, it's so funny. The Greek word for word is rhema. It identifies that which is spoken. That is what is expressed in speech and writing in the singular, a word. A word. Now let's look at, I understand God, it's God. He can speak things into existence. Let's look at Jesus. Because that's who we're supposed to model ourselves after, right? Ooh, ooh. Carrie didn't see that. They're laughing at me, Carrie. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6 and 8. Okay? Handicapped guy gets healed. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who has given such authority to men. He said, get up. Now here's the crazy thing. I'm going to save that thought. Hold on. Matthew 12, 9 and 10 and 13 and 14. Shriveled hand. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled up hand was there. Check this out. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched out his hand and it was completely restored. Just as sound as the other one. Mark chapter 4, verse 13, 35 through 41. The storms. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, let us go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind. And I got to stand on the shore where that took place. And oh my goodness. Anyway, lest I digress. Left the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There also were other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern. Where's the stern? Back. Right? He's sleeping on a cushion in the back of the boat. I got pictures of what, of a boat that they would have been on like that. I can't wait to share with you. And the boat, he was sleeping in the back of the boat on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet." Man, I wish I could have been there. "Quiet! Be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? When even the wind and the waves obey him." Mark chapter 1, verse 42. Leprosy. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, and he says, "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Spoken word. Be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Matthew 8:16, demon-possessed guy. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Luke chapter 7, verse 6 through 10. Servant. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say a word, even the Gentiles got it. Just say a word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd, followed him, and he said, "This is so good. I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to his house and found him, his servant, well. Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 22. It's a tree. It's a tree. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. When evening came, they went out of the city in the morning, and as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you will have received it, and it will be yours." Did you see it? Did you see? Did you? I don't think you saw it. Did you see it? Because if you saw it, you'd be excited like I am. Here's the crazy thing. All those miracles, all those healings took place because Jesus spoke. He spoke. Here's another one. Just popped in my head. You guys know the story when Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, and he fasted. At the end of that period of time when he's hungry and thirsty, guess who comes in to test him? The devil himself comes in. Right? And he's like, man, he says, if you say to that rock, notice, if you say to that rock, be bread, and it will, and you will end your hunger. The devil understood spoken word. And Jesus combats that with, "It is written." Now, here's a crazy thing. In the Jewish culture, when they come to synagogue, which is church for them, they come to synagogue, the rabbi would open up the scroll, whether it was a Torah or another teaching, whatever, he would read it. Right? And they understood that if it says it is written, that is something that is not debated or argued. It is written. God's spoken word. It's powerful. Jesus responds to that because he knew that the devil understood this. And he said, it is written. End of discussion. Every time that Jesus combated it, he said, it is written. Spoken word. The same is true for you and me. In fact, the greatest miracle of, in my opinion, of all miracles takes place every day by speaking words. Right? It's the miracle of salvation. Come on. Miracle of salvation. Romans 10, 8 through 13. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, come on, that's good. You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, but it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I got goosebumps. Think about that. The spoken word. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on his name. Everyone. Everybody say everyone.
Everyone.
Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now here's the thing. Lots of people believe there is a God. A lot of people believe that there's Jesus. Yet, not everyone confesses that with their mouth. There's a power in the spoken word. The power in the spoken word. The greatest miracle of all miracles is the surrendering of our life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. By confessing with your mouth. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe that he died on a cross for my sin. He paid a debt I could not pay. I confess it with my mouth and I believe it wholeheartedly in my heart. I am saved. That's power. That's power. If words... Here's the thing though. Here's the thing that kind of... I'm going to throw a wrench here. If words are so important and powerful, then we have to be careful what words that we allow to come out of our mouth. Think about it. I just said that scripture before in some Proverbs, that the power of life and death come out of the tongue. Right? That whole adage of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt is a lie from the pit of hell. People end their lives prematurely because of words that have been spoken over them. Look at James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, who this is for somebody in here today, and with it we curse men. Who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let me read, go on. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 30. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment. That's every single one of us, friends. We will stand in front of Jesus and give an account on Judgment Day for every careless word that we have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Think about that for 1 second. How many times do we allow flippant words of anger, frustration, bitterness to come out of our mouths on any given day? We're all guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty of that. God, just as God framed our world and our universe with His words, we can frame the world around us with the words out of our mouths. When we choose to either speak in agreement with our faith in God's words, we can choose that, or we can speak doubt and unbelief. Listen, the words that I speak today will create the worlds that I experience tomorrow. That's a good one. If you are a note taker, write it down. It's worth writing down. The words that I speak today will create the worlds that I will experience tomorrow. The words that we speak over people is powerful. Extremely powerful. One time in Libby, I'll tell this story, in Libby, when Drew was young playing football in junior high, they always talk to dad. We do it here too. You talk to dads into running the chain gang, you know, the little markers. Such a fun job. And I'm working it with this other dad, and we were talking. It was halftime, and we were sitting there, and we were just talking, and he started complaining about the school system, because they used to have these vocational classes like auto shop and basic mechanics and woodworking and all that stuff. And because of funding and whatever, they had to shut them down, and he was complaining about it. He's like, my kids are dumb. They're not going to go to college. This is a quote. My kids are dumb. They're not going to go to college. They need to have this practical stuff. And I looked at him. I'm like, bro, do you talk to your kids that way? Well, yeah, I'm not a smart man. My wife's not a smart lady. Our kids are dumb. I'm just being honest. And my heart broke. There's people right in here today that would say that people spoke that kind of garbage over you. You're worthless. You're never going to amount to anything. And you're not good for anything. Can I just tell you that that's speaking curses over you? And you've been impacted by that. I don't know, whatever. I told that guy, I said, man, I don't know about you, but I want my kids to go further than I could ever go. And I believe that you speak positive over them. You speak that over them because that's what's going to define them someday. And he goes, yeah, you're full of blankety blank. And I'm like, okay, that dude's on welfare and just has now second and third generation of welfare people because he spoke that over him. I believe that. I believe wholeheartedly our words create the worlds that we're going to experience tomorrow. And not just ours, but our children. And our grandchildren. It's powerful. And I'll tell you this. I know that one day I will stand in front of Jesus Christ Himself on Judgment Day. And I will give an account of what I spoke over my children's lives. What I spoke to my wife. What I spoke to you and other people around me. And I haven't done it all right. I promise you. And I'm just like anybody else. I get mad. My mouth pops off. And away we go. And it's like, oh, stink. And that's the thing about it is you don't get them back. I remember there's a past student of mine when I was early in the youth ministry. He's now a youth pastor and worship pastor in Freezy, Wisconsin. That's kind of a cool name. But he was a kid that I never thought would be in ministry. I thought he had a lot of talent, and he was talking military, but I never thought I'd see him in ministry. But I did an illustration one time, an object lesson, and it was he that came up, and he come up, and And I handed him a tube of toothpaste. And I said, squeeze that toothpaste with all you can, all your might. You're strong. Come on, squeeze it all out. He's squeezing it on a plate. He's squeezing it. I mean, he was getting into it. It was pretty funny. And he squeezed it all in. His name was Mike. And he's come squeezing it out. And then he hands me the thing and he was all like, yeah. I said, now put it back in. He's like, I can't. So that's just like our words. They come out really easy, but we don't get them back. We don't get them back. We can't go, oh, right? No. It's out. It's already done its work. Good or bad. It's already done it. The words that we speak today will create the worlds that we experience tomorrow. The spoken word of God. You want to be in alignment with God? Begin to get in this book. Begin to read this book. Be able to memorize scripture. Tie them in there. Begin to speak them out loud over your children. Speak them out loud over people. Pray scripture and see what begins to happen in your life. I promise you, you get in the book and you begin to read and you begin to live it and you get to apply it, it will transform your life. It will. Take it to the bank. It will. I've told people for years in youth ministry, and I was just talking to my adopted little brother that last night, Jesse, and I challenged people. I said, you give God 10 minutes a day, 10 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes in prayer, and see what, but I don't have time, Pastor. I don't have time. I'm too busy. I've got 6 classes that are all college prep, and I've got to do, and I'm like, you don't have time not to have time. Give God 20 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes of talking to Him, and see how much time you redeem in your day. 22 years of ministry, and not one person has ever been able to come back and say, you were wrong. Not one. Thousands, and I could probably say that confidently, thousands of students that tested me and said, okay. And I said, but here's the thing. You've got to try. You can't just go, God, thank you for this food, and be done. Right? You've got to get, I told him, you got to do it for a week straight. A week straight and see what happens. And not one, and I am not exaggerating, not one come back and said, I proved you wrong, Pastor Dave. Not one. They're like, holy cow, we have more time. I had time extra. I was able to go and kick a soccer ball around to practice. I had to take it to the bank. The Word of God is strong and powerful when we begin to speak it, when we begin to live it, when we begin to apply it. There's a key thing right there. Applying it to our life. It is powerful. Powerful. I'm going to wrap this up. Worship team's going to come and we're going to go to communion here in a second. But here's what I do. I challenge you. And you're like, Pastor, you always challenge us. Yes, I do. That's how much I believe in this. I challenge you to take an inventory of your words today. Take an inventory. What words? What am I speaking to people? What am I speaking to myself? You begin to speak that stuff to yourself, and before long, you're believing it. Man, I just suck at this. This is stupid. I suck at doing carpentry. It was me yesterday. And I got the scars and the wounds to prove it. Oh, gosh. Stuck myself with a brad nailer. I mean, it's been great. But when you do that long enough, you begin to believe it. And that isn't how God created it. Face the book. Face the book. and begin to take an inventory of your words today. And I dare you, double dog dare you, to dig into God's word this week and read your Bibles. Even if you're driving from here to Great Falls, get the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. It's free. And begin to just hit play and let it read to you. But get in the book this week and say, okay, Pastor, I'm going to take you up on it. I'm going to go 10 minutes in the Word. I'm kidding you not. I'm not playing. Okay? We ain't playing. 10 minutes in the Word. And 10 minutes talking to Jesus. For 1 week. And see what happens. I triple dog dare you. See what happens. But don't start reading in Leviticus. Okay? Make me that promise. That's just not a good place to start. Start in Matthew. Not in Leviticus. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. In God's Word and 10 minutes in prayer. You up for it? There's three. I promise you, it will change your life. It'll transform it. It'll be amazing when you start. I've been hitting the head a lot in my life. And I think the count was 18 concussions that I've had in my life. I'm surprised that I can put full sentences together, to be honest. And I thought, man, the lie that I began to believe from the enemy was, you've been hitting the head a lot. You can't memorize scripture. And that was my, I can't memorize scripture. No, I was just being stinking lazy and didn't want to put the work in. Because it takes some effort. But then it began to do something. The very first memory, of course, everybody has this one, because if you watch any sporting program, everybody knows John 3:16, right? Is there anybody in here that doesn't know John 3:16? You don't have to raise your hand, because I don't want you to feel bad. Okay? But most of us do. First one I memorized. The second one I memorized was Psalms 119:11. I was reading through the Psalms. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. And I found that one. Hide your word in my heart so I might not sin against you. And I was like, booyah! I'm memorizing that one because maybe I won't mess up so much. That was my rationale. Still there. 20, a lot of years later. Still memorizing scripture. My Bible college professor, my Old Testament survey Bible college professor, Dr. Beckman, was like 4 foot nothing, 80 years old. And the most powerful man of God I've ever met in my life. Took him 50 years, but he memorized the entire Bible, chapter and verse. 50 years it took him. And we would try to stump him. Dr. Beckman, quote Isaiah 6:43. And he'd go, I'm going to go one through, and he, the whole chapter. You're like, man was mighty. The most uplifting. And he was 80 years old, and there was a stage, and he'd jump off that stage. He'd jump up on it. All those guys on the front row were like, we're going to have to catch him. He's going to break a hip. But I tell you what, he was a professor there long after I was gone. It's like 90 some years old, and he's still teaching the Word of God. And the crazy thing about it, somebody told me that as, at the end of his days, he was starting to slip, you know, getting a little bit of dementia and all that stuff. But he could see, he'd be laying in bed quoting scripture. Never lost it. Oh my God, I'd love to be like that. Man. You tell me that there's no power in the Word of God. If you're serving this morning, I would invite you to come up. Just a couple things about our communion. We believe in open communion. What that means is if you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and you have confessed Him with your mouth and you believe with your heart that you are saved, that you are welcome to partake of communion. two things. First of all, as you're being served, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to hold your implements. What is the word I'm looking for? Yeah, emblems. I knew it started with an E. hold them, and we will take them together as a family. But as you are waiting to be served and being served, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that let a man examine his heart and pray like King David prayed. God, search my heart and show me of any wickedness. Get in right standing with God before you partake of communion. Does that make sense? So I'm going to, gentlemen.